Philippians chapter 2, beginning with 17. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also shall come shortly. Yea, I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but you're a messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I send him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me. Three characters are mentioned in these verses: Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus. If you're familiar with the scripture which precedes this, Paul has been making a plea to the Christians in the church at Philippi to have the same mind in themselves as was in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. There's a division in the church at Philippi. It seemed that Euodia headed up one faction and Syntyche the other fashion. And Paul is deeply concerned about this division in the church. And so, as he pleads for them to be one in Christ, he gives himself first as an example of what a Christian should be, then the example of Timothy as to what a Christian should be, and then the Epaphroditus. Of himself he speaks in the first two verses. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice, this is 17. He's thinking of himself as being a sacrifice. You recall as he writes Timothy, he says, I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. Paul knew that he was to be executed. Paul knew that he was to die for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he tells him here now, if I be offered upon the sacrifice, if I die, which he anticipated, service of your faith, I joy and I rejoice with you all. Let's know, first of all, that he rejoices in the fact that if he dies for the sake of Christ, his joy will be complete. Few have suffered as did Saul of Tarsus. At about the age of 35, the Lord met him on the road to Damascus. And there Saul of Tarsus became a Christian, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And soon his name was changed from Saul to Paul, the great apostle Paul. He suffered first at the hands of the brethren. And when I say brethren, I mean first of all the apostles. He was called by the Lord Jesus Christ to be an apostle. I believe the scriptures at one in teaching that he was chosen to take the place of Judas. No clearer statement of his call and appointment by the Lord is to be found than in the first verse of Galatians. And Paul was not accepted by the other apostles as an apostle. And they refused for a while to give him the right hand of fellowship. And because of that, Paul made no effort to see them. But here's Galatians in the first chapter and the first verse. Paul writes, and he's indignant as he writes, Paul, an apostle. I am an apostle. Not of men. A group of men didn't meet in the upper room and roll dice to see if I was going to be an apostle. Neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. It's an interesting thing to me, and always has been, that all of the apostles were chosen personally by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Not a one of them was chosen by some man or a group of men under delegated authority. But the apostles together in the upper room, as one has described it, being come together and having nothing to do, they said, well, let's do something. And they said, what are we going to do? They said, well, we can start things off by choosing an apostle to take Judas' place. The Lord had told them specifically to tarry, do nothing until ye receive the gift of the Father, which was the Holy Spirit of God. And he didn't come until the day of Pentecost. He hadn't come yet. They had neither power nor authority to do anything. Paul is disturbed, and the brethren would have nothing to do with him. There came that time when they accepted his ministry. But it wasn't easy for them to accept his ministry. When Paul was saved, he was saved all over. When Paul was saved, he was saved completely. Paul did an about face, completely reversing himself on everything. Now, the other apostles didn't do that. They couldn't do that. And when Paul went out on his first missionary journey, as he describes it, going out in the 13th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, he's very careful to make it very clear that he was called and sent forth by the Holy Spirit of God. He and Barnabas. And as they went, the apostles in Jerusalem sent men after him. And Paul would go into a town and preach the glorious riches of the grace of God. Multitudes would be saved. And the church would be established. And Paul would go on his way. The apostles sent men up there to the church after Paul had left. And they'd say, now, Paul was right in saying that you're saved by grace, but he was wrong in not informing you that you're supposed to keep the law. That was nearly 30 years. Nearly 30 years after Christ ascended on high, that all the apostles could reach a place where they could turn loose of the law and preach the pure, simple grace of God. But Paul started on his second missionary journey, and as he went out, there were those in Jerusalem that bade him Godspeed. And as he was leaving, they gave him the hand of fellowship because he was leaving. I've often wondered what they would have done if he'd stayed. But because he was leaving, going, they gave him the right hand of fellowship and said, you go on your way and you go ahead and preach salvation by grace plus nothing, if that's what you have to preach. But you tell them two or three things. You tell them not to partake of the meat that's been offered to idols, and you tell them not to indulge in fornication, and you tell them not to forget the poor that are here in Jerusalem. That's what they said to him. He went on his way. But you recall when Paul went back to Jerusalem toward the end of his ministerial career that they gathered with him. And they said, Paul, we've got trouble. Now, this is for the church in Jerusalem. We've got trouble. Word has spread throughout the community that you're preaching salvation by grace plus nothing. And it's got the people here in Jerusalem disturbed. And they're saying that you have set the law aside. And they're saying that you respect not the law, neither keep the law. Now, we can straighten this out if you'll do this. We've got some young men down here at the temple who have taken a vow. It seems that they had taken the Nazarite vow. And the time, the duration of the vow is about up. If you'll go down there and fellowship with them and pay the charges of the vow for these, then everybody will know that you haven't set the law aside and you're not disregarding the law, and we can avoid a great disturbance here in the city. Well, they got to Paul, and I think when Paul agreed within himself that he would go down and compromise his position for the sake of harmony in the church, they was emboldened to go a step farther, and he even went in and took a vow himself, against which he'd been preaching all this time. Well, it did not have the effect that the apostles and leaders of the church in Jerusalem had predicted. Others saw Paul go in the temple, others saw him in there. They began to holler and yell and scream, there he is, there he is, there's a man preaching salvation by grace plus nothing. There's a man who disregards the law. There's a man who set Moses aside. And they took out and they got after him, and they fell upon him, and he had to appeal to the law for protection. And that was the beginning of his imprisonment, which ended in his execution. Now, Paul sets himself as an example. He had ample time in prison to weigh those things. But during the journey from the time of his salvation till he got there, he suffered. He suffered. Dr. Beda Wolf has a discussion in a book that he wrote years ago. I had the privilege of hearing Dr. Beda Wolf in a revival meeting along in 1927-28 in Wichita Falls, Texas. And in this, he tells about the Monday morning ministers' meeting, the men coming in. The ministers, their manicured hands, their marcelled hair. You can tell how far back that is. Marcel Hare and all of those things. And after a while, a man came through a window, bloody, ragged, clothes torn, stripped and everything. He came in and he walked down to the front and he stood there and he looked them all over. And he said, "Where did you preach yesterday?" And they got to looking at him real close, and finally one recognized him. It was Paul the Apostle. He'd just come in from his preaching tour. Dr. Robertson said that everywhere Paul preached, they had a revival or a revolution. One or the other. He was thrown in prison. He was beaten, cursed, reviled. Nobody has suffered as Paul suffered. And Paul had appreciation of one truth. A truth, though proclaimed in some circles today, is disregarded by most, even where it's preached, and little believed by those who hear it. Paul had appreciation for that sublime truth that if we suffer with Christ, we shall reign with him. In the 8th chapter of Romans, he makes it very clear that if we have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we become children of God. Now, if we are children of God, we are heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ if we suffer with Christ. Every Christian is an heir of God. But those who suffer with Christ are joint heirs with Christ. We have the same truth in Paul's letter to Timothy, his second letter, where he says that if we suffer with Christ, we shall reign with him. Paul rejoiced that he'd been counted worthy to suffer for Christ's sake, because he knew that was on the road toward the position of sovereignty in the coming kingdom of our Lord. He had said on one occasion, "I have a longing desire to depart and to be with the Lord. However, I don't want to leave until the Lord's through with me here. I have a ministry to perform and I want to stay here." Not only that, in this same epistle of Philippians, in the 3rd chapter, turn with me to the 3rd chapter and verse 12. Philippians 12 of chapter 3. "Not as though I had already attained. I don't reckon that I have attained my spiritual maturity. Either we're already perfect or already mature. I'm still a child and I'm still growing. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend, if that I may lay hold of, that for which also I am apprehended, or for which Christ Jesus laid hold of me. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do." In this, now Paul can set himself up as an example for you and for me. "Forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize." I am trying to win a prize. That prize is of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now back to the 2nd chapter in the 17th verse. Now look at what Paul says. "Now, yea, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with all of you." I'm not taking side with you or sympathy, either one. I rejoice with all of you. The pastor is purportedly the pastor of all the people. And I've been rebuked from time to time because I do not take active part in political campaigns and so forth. How can I, as a minister of gospel, estrange one political party from me by siding with another political party? How can I estrange this one by siding with this? How can I estrange any group by taking sides in anything? I'm just a minister of the gospel proclaiming the truth to all. And that's the emphasis Paul is bringing here. And in this we are to imitate him. I rejoice with all of you, with you all. For the same cause also do ye join and rejoice with me. Now in the 19th verse he comes to Timothy and he cites Timothy as an example of what a Christian could be if he has the same mind in himself that is in Christ Jesus. Timothy is called his son in the gospel. Timothy accompanied with the Lord more so than any other person. I want you to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I want you to see a little bit here into the life of Timothy. Now, Paul is setting Timothy here forth as an example for you and me to follow. Here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul, and while you've got your Bible open there, I want you to look here in verse 6 of the 4th chapter. 2 Timothy, just across the page, verse 6 of the 4th chapter. I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. The time of my execution has come. These are Paul's last words. And he knows they're his last words. And he's writing to Timothy. Now let's look in the second chapter in the first verse. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. Now you've heard me, Timothy. You've heard me preach my gospel. You've heard me preach the gospel of the glory of Christ. You've heard me tell of his coming kingdom. You've heard me and you've seen me as I've spoken for and suffered for in suffering for Christ's sake or with Christ. Now you know these things, Timothy. Now, I am giving you these things, and you commit them unto faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Now, Timothy, you take these sublime truths that I've taught you, and you pass them on to faithful men. I'm impressed with the fact that he didn't tell them to pass them on to the church. You just pass them on to one here, to one there, as they take these truths, and not many take these truths. Literally, people have come here by the hundreds in the 26 years I've been here. They hear a while, and then they go. They don't understand, and some that do understand don't care, and they're not interested. Now, Timothy, you just pass them on to faithful men. One here, one there, who in turn will pass them on to others. These things are passed from person to person, not from church to church. Now, you do that. Now, as Paul holds up Timothy as an example for us, we're to take the truths that come to us from the Word of God. The Word of God, and we're to pass them on to others. You do that in the home, the office, the place of business. Many people say, well, suppose nobody's interested in these truths. I said, then forget it. Forget it, because the Word of God tells us in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 3 that only those that God wills, only those God permits to, will grasp these truths. And they're not very many. They're not very many. Now, Timothy knew the truth, and as Paul goes on and develops that second chapter, you do well. You do well in your leisure moments to read and study this second epistle to Timothy, because that's Paul's last will and testament, so to speak, the things that he has committed to Timothy. And Timothy followed with him. Timothy is with him in prison. Now, how long Timothy was with him there, we don't know, but Paul throws a little light on it here. Now, Paul says, writing to the church at Philippi, he's writing them a letter. In fact, of business, he's writing this epistle. He is writing this epistle to the Philippians. Now, Timothy is with him, and he tells them, I want to send Timothy to you. I can't come to you now. And he couldn't because he was in prison. I can't come to you. But I would send Timothy, and I'm going to send Timothy. Now, Timothy is like-minded with me. And the things that I will do for you, Timothy will do for you. But Timothy is going to stay with me till my case is resolved. Look, if you have here in verse 22, him therefore, speaking to Timothy, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. As soon as I find out whether I'm convicted, whether I'm sentenced to death, as soon as my case is settled, I'll send Timothy to you. But Timothy's going to stay here until my case is settled. What a case. I never think of Paul's trial, but what I think of one of the most dramatic moments possibly ever occurred in a trial. Paul said at my first trial, no man stood with me. At my first trial, he went to court, being tried for his life, and no man stood with me. There wasn't a Christian. There wasn't a fellow worker. There wasn't anybody that he knew. There wasn't a man that would stand with him. Not a one. But he says, nevertheless, and this is overlooked by everybody I've ever heard speak on it, every commentator after whom I've read, every Bible student I've heard, overlooked by all of them. He said, yet the Lord Jesus Christ stood with me in that hour. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ had appeared unto Paul many times, and I myself absolutely believe in the light of the whole of the Word of God that the Lord Jesus Christ came from heaven and stood with Paul there in the courtroom as he was on trial for his life. I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, Timothy is of like mind with me, and Timothy will stay with you, and he'll stand with you, and I'm going to send him to you, and he'll minister unto you, Timothy. Now, he comes to the third individual. Paul was the first, and he spoke of himself, then of Timothy. Now, here in 25, he speaks of Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus means favored of Aphrodite. And that reveals a pagan name, and it reveals that he himself was pagan, evidently, but came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. And now the name Epaphroditus has a good connotation. He's his brother, his companion in labor, and his fellow soldier. There is a sequence on the sending scale, and we have it there from brother. He's my brother. And then he's my companion as we go out and work together. And then when it comes to suffering for Christ's sake, he's a fellow soldier. And they reached the height there. Epaphroditus had come from Philippi and had brought the love offering from the church at Philippi to Paul. It's a moving story, anticipating just a little. Look in the fourth chapter of Philippians. I want you to see this. Verse 13 of the fourth chapter of Philippians. This is what was done through Epaphroditus, is the reason I'm reading it. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Epaphroditus had reached him, and he'd brought a love gift. And that love gift in prison, that Paul is in prison, as in prison today, little bits of money and love gifts enable different ones to purchase certain things, even though in prison. He said, I'm leaning on the Lord, and I'm trusting the Lord, but you have done well to communicate with me in this. Now, ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. You are the only church that had any interest in me as I went out in my missionary journey. You're the only church that had any communication with me. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and then again under my necessity. Not because I desire gift. I'm not mentioning this in the hopes that you'll send me another gift. I'm not soliciting more gifts or more funds. I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all in abound. I'm full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing unto God. But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now, Paul is writing this letter, and he's going to send this letter back to Philippi by Epaphroditus. He apologizes because the letter has been late in arriving, and it's been late in arriving because Epaphroditus got sick. Word of his sickness reached all the way from Rome to Macedonia, and then back again to Paul. And Paul was informed of the fact that the church in Philippi in Macedonia had heard of Epaphroditus' sickness and had written them about it. So it was several months that Epaphroditus was delayed because of his sickness. Epaphroditus, sick. Trophimus, sick. Neither one of them healed by Paul. Paul in prison. And the prison walls not broken down as at Philippi. In the early ministry of Paul, he worked many miracles. In his early ministry, he was bitten by a snake and not harmed. But in his latter ministry, he performed no miracles. The age of miracles as set forth in the New Testament ceased somewhere between 58 and 60 A.D. That's important to know. When the television and the radio and the newspapers and the newsstands and magazines are flooded with purported miracles on every hand, just state it briefly, I'm not going into it in detail. Signs, wonders, and miracles were the credentials for those who preached the gospel of the kingdom. Matthew chapter 10 names the 12 apostles. These 12 the Lord sent forth with power to heal, to speak in foreign languages, to raise the dead, talk in these new languages, as I said, as they went preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And the gospel of the kingdom was repent, for the kingdom of the heavens is at hand. They could preach it in those days because the King was there, the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't preach it today. I'm under orders to preach the gospel of the grace of God, not the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom will not scripturally be preached until after the rapture of the saints. And the 144,000 Jewish evangelists are sealed and commissioned by God. They go forth preaching the gospel of the kingdom of the heavens. And they'll have these signs, wonders, and miracles, attesting the fact that they are messengers from heaven. I don't need a rattlesnake in this hand striking me and not hurting me to prove that I've come from God. If I speak not, says the Word of God, if I speak not according to this book, it's because the truth isn't in me. If I'm from God, I'll bring a message from God's Word. If I'm not from God, I don't bring a message from this. I'll bring it from something else. You want to check on me as to whether I am from God or not? Just see if what I say is here. Epaphroditus was sick. He nearly died. Look what Paul says, what happened. It's in verse 27. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death. But God healed him through me after I anointed him with oil. No, sir. God had mercy on him. God had mercy. God had mercy on me. God's had mercy on many of you. And he's healed you. He's healed you. Now, he says here, verse 28, I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Now, the next time you see Epaphroditus, you'll have occasion for rejoicing, because you know he's been restored to his health. God had mercy on him, and has restored him to his health. Many times in the Scripture, it speaks of God having mercy on this one and restoring them to their health. And continues, receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death. But regardless of his life, display your lack of service toward me. Epaphroditus got sick. He kept on working. Kept on working. And it mattered not to him that he was sick and that he might die working. That didn't bother him. He wanted to do that, and he kept on doing it. And he didn't reckon his life to be anything. He wanted to be spent in the service of the Lord. Now, when the Apostle Paul says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, think of me, he said. Then you think of Timothy. Then you think of Epaphroditus. Paul is a great evangelist. Timothy, the teacher. Epaphroditus, back to fulfill the office of pastor. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, is the message of the second chapter of Philippians. Now, in our studies on Wednesday night, we're beginning this Wednesday evening studying the book of Zechariah. We had Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, three historical books, three prophetic books, kindred books written the same time as those, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. We're studying those. And between those two threes stands or set the book of Daniel. So we start that this coming Wednesday night, and I will be here for that study. Please keep us in your prayers. and pray for those for whom special request has come. Father, bless this study, this meditation. We're thankful for the example set by the Apostle Paul. We know that he was a sinner saved by grace. We know that he had the same problems and difficulties as we do. For he said, the things I would do, I do not. And those things I would not do, those are the things that I do. We know his heart toward thee. One magnificent obsession. To find thy will for him and to do it. May he be our example. May Timothy be our example. Take the deep, blessed truths revealed through the Apostle Paul and pass them on to others who will receive them. May Epaphroditus be our example. And we'll serve thee even to the point of death if need be. Dismiss us now with thy loving care and tender mercies, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Christian.